Okay. I wanted to just mention a couple of thoughts before we kind of get into the word this morning. But I wanted to refer really to Dr. Anang's message from last week. Because I was really blessed with the message from last week. I mean, I'm always blessed with Dr. Anang, but I thought it was exceptional, and I'm loving the passion that he's bringing to his in-depth exposition. There's a real passion there, and I loved also the picture he brought of the bell ringers. I have to tell you a little story about bell ringers, because when Christy and the family were over in October, Tally heard the Oakley Church bells ringing in our back garden. And I'm called Baba. I'm not Grandad. It's a variation of Abba, I suppose, or Saba, yeah. But she called me Baba. So, Baba, I see the bells. She didn't hear them. She saw them. Excuse me. And so every time there's church bells ringing now, she gets really, really excited. We were driving back from the Deep when it was Christy's birthday, taking the children there, and she saw a church tower as we were driving down Clyde Sullivan Way, and she goes, "Baba, look, that's amazing!" And there's bells in the church tower, and so church bells have been very resonant recently, yeah, for us. And so when Dr. Anang mentioned last week about the picture of people ringing church bells, you know, you get that picture where they're doing that and they're ringing. And our prayers, this is what he said, our prayers are like bell ringing, in as much as when we pray, do we just get a little ting that sounds in heaven, or do we get a dong that sounds in heaven? In other words, are our prayers resonating in heaven? And I thought it was a great picture, actually, because there are different types of bells, aren't there? And I just thought it was a good picture. And so I would encourage us all, because really he was using that in the context of the prayer that Daniel prayed and the prayers that we pray, and how Daniel was praying in season because he'd been in the Word. But we'll come to that shortly. The other thing I wanted to mention was a devotional that I read this week on Seeds of the Kingdom. And it was about a lady, I think it was, or a couple, who were walking their dog, and they were going across, or they were approaching what she called a wobbly bridge. Don't know if you know, like a string bridge with slats over a river. And she had I think it was a retriever. And of course, the dog gets to the bridge and steps onto the first slat and looks down, and all he sees is the river through the slats, and wouldn't go any further. And she brought out the analogy about how we can rely on God. And I was thinking about this, and that thought about, and this leads us into what we're going to talk about this morning, that we go through hard times, that we go through difficulties in our lives, don't we? And sometimes all we can see are those hard times. I mentioned about footprints, the times when God carries us. And we all go through those hard times. But I just love that picture of a bridge with slats, where you can see the river through the slats, but you kind of know up here that you're okay to walk on the slats, but you can still see the trouble. The sort of thought there is, what are we focusing on? The security of the bridge, which is secure, which is God carrying us through the hard times, or are we looking through the slats and only seeing the raging river below? And really, the thought is where our focus is. Is our focus on God's promises to hold us, to carry us, to keep us, to deliver us, to strengthen us? All those promises, even though God allows us to look through the slats and experience, you know, the danger, so to speak. So I thought that was a lovely thought. So to come to what we're actually speaking about this morning then, I've entitled it Teaching Us Trust. And I'm going to read Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, obviously a very well-known scripture. And we're talking this morning about trusting God, although we'll be looking at different things. And we're going to look at the example of three men in the Bible, just to help us with this. But Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, very simply says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Probably known that scripture from day one of becoming a believer. It's a popular scripture, isn't it? Because it's so simple and so straightforward and such good advice to us, that we trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. And we often hear the question, why is there so much trouble? Why is there so much suffering? A friend of mine who has struggled recently this year asked me that question. Why did God allow it? Why did God allow whatever it might be? Why did God allow that? Why did God allow this? Why does God allow suffering and trouble in our lives? And it's a fair question, isn't it? Because we can't really understand how a good father allows trouble to come in our lives. And we can look at the example of Acts chapter 12. We can perhaps read that in your own time, where one of the disciples, James, I think he was the brother of John, is killed, and yet Peter is released out of prison. Why? Why is sometimes somebody experiences good things and other people experience bad things? There's no simple answer to that, except when we look in the Word of God, God is trying to teach us how to trust him. And sometimes he allows things to come into our lives that directly challenge us over our trust in the Lord. Because trusting the Lord is the single most important thing for any of us to do, I think. I know that's an arguable point, but you get my drift. It is so important. It's so pervasive throughout the Word. We see it all over the Word. Those who trusted God despite circumstances, and those who turned their back on God because of circumstances. Let me read to you just two or three scriptures. Psalm 40, verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. I'm just going to read out these snippets. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Psalm 84, verse 12. And I'm just turning to these as we read them out. Well-known scripture. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And multiple other scriptures as well that we could turn to. I want to read from the words of Jesus from John chapter 16, verse 33, a familiar verse. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus says to his disciples, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And that's the key. The Lord warns us that we're going to have trouble, we're going to have difficulty. But throughout the Word, he's saying to us that as we trust in him, we will be blessed. And we know that in our minds, don't we? We know that bridge is secure in our minds, but in our experience, we can feel a bit wobbly when we see the river. We know that trusting God is the right thing to do and that we will be blessed. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he or she shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought or time of trouble, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So throughout Scripture, we're told we will be blessed if we trust in the Lord. Perhaps the answer as to why are there troubles, why is there suffering. It's such a big issue, obviously, but one of the reasons we find in James. And just a digression, I'll read James 1, verses 1 to 3. Well, 1 to 4, in actual fact. First of all, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So that's interesting that he's writing to the 12 tribes. Just leave that on the shelf for the time being. My brethren, so he's writing to us. He's writing to us as well as believers. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it joy when you fall into trials, because trials are going to do you good, is what he's saying. As a believer, trials do us good. So maybe that's one of the reasons why God allows us to experience trouble, difficulty, and even suffering in our lives, because he's got a bigger picture. He's got the ultimate big picture that we only get glimpses of and can only appreciate glimpses of. The scripture in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I had trouble, he's saying, I went astray. But now, having gone through adversity, now I keep your word. See, we learn, don't we, through our troubles. You know, baby Alicia, if she stays as she is now, she's been born, okay, praise God. But if she stays as she is now, there's something wrong, isn't there? If she doesn't grow and develop and become like her bigger sisters and brother, then there'll be something wrong. And you know, we are born into God's family just the same. It's the same picture. We're born again, aren't we, by God's Spirit. And God is looking for us to mature and develop. He's looking for us to grow. And he knows that sometimes if we are left in our comfort zones, we'll just stay there. We'll just be happy to be spoon-fed. We'll just be happy to be a baby or an adolescent. We won't move on to maturity. And so sometimes God allows trials and suffering to bring us to a point where we actually move forward in God. So that's something else to bear in mind. But these scriptures, count it joy when you fall into trials. These are the slats on that bridge that we can stand on, we can trust God for. So I want to look at these three men, just to draw out a lesson from each of them. These men all learned to trust God in various circumstances, various difficulties, and despite varying trials in their lives. And an interesting aside is that on each one of these, there's an insight into the spiritual world. I say spiritual world, I should say the spirit world. There's an insight into the heavenly realm that's going on. And so the first person I want to mention is Job. And we're all familiar with the general message of Job. But it's very interesting that at the beginning, you know, Job, he lived in the land of Uz. He's probably a contemporary with Abraham, so it's a very old book, the book of Job. He was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had very many possessions, but his family would go and feast, and Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning, pray for them, because he said in verse 5 that it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. But it goes on to say, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, not the other way round, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Bear that in mind, because something Jesus said relates to that, that we'll come to shortly. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Wow. It's as if God was telling Satan to target Job. That's a strange thing, isn't it? And you can read the rest of how that goes in your own time. If nothing else, I would recommend reading chapter 1 of Job just to remind ourselves of the story there, and how, even despite the enemy coming against him in various ways, at the end of chapter 1, Job says these so famous words. Well, verse 20, then Job arose after all this trouble, after all the bad news. He tore his robe, as was the custom, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was even able to say, despite everything that he lost, that God was sovereign. That God was sovereign. God was bigger than he was, and he would still worship God despite trouble in his life. It's a tremendous declaration that he makes. God questions Job later on, and it's a lesson for us, for those who would say, why God? Sometimes you might be tempted to say, why God? And people are tempted to do that, and do that. But God, basically, in chapter 40, when Job has kind of said that, God says in chapter 40, let me read verses 6 and 7. So Job chapter 40. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. So basically, Job has asked God why. In the general sense. So the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? And God goes on to question Job. And basically, God is saying, in a loving way, who are you to question me? Who are you to question me? And so for us as believers, the answer to that question is, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And who are we to question him? Except, like Job, let us be those who trust in the Lord with all our heart. Let us trust him. There's much more we could say about Job, but that's the key point that I wanted to bring out this morning. Job trusted God, even though he didn't understand it. And yet, if we ask that question, why God? God will turn around to us and say, actually, who are we to question him? He is sovereign. So blessed be the name of the Lord. And the second person I wanted to relate to this morning was Daniel. We've heard a lot about Daniel. And I'm loving every part of it. And we think of Daniel as somebody who was prime minister, or in effect, or second in command, or very high up in the political realm in both the Babylonian and the Median Empire, if that's the name of it. How he rose to prominent position. But you know, Daniel was carried away as an exile, as a youth. He saw, as a believing young man, he saw his country destroyed. He saw his country invaded. He saw the king carried away. He saw the temple ransacked. He saw all the trouble of exile, that turmoil that would have been there, the readjustment, the having to live under a pagan administration, a pagan king, of having to stand his ground in an ungodly society. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We live in a society that is becoming more and more ungodly, where black is being called white and so on. Well, Daniel was familiar with that. He was familiar with that. And Daniel triumphed despite those difficulties. And as we heard last week, Daniel loved God. He loved God's word, because we read in Daniel 9 how he understood from the books and from Jeremiah that the time of Judah's exile was coming to an end, the 70-year period. He trusted God. He demonstrated his trust in God. And we learn from Daniel 9 that how Daniel learned to pray in those circumstances. He learned to be that man whose bell ringing, if you like, was very effective. If you can use that analogy of Dr. Anang's. He was a man of prayer, and Daniel's prayers changed things, because he learned how to pray into the word of God. We heard that last week. All I'm doing is trying to just piggyback off that study, if you like. Daniel made a difference through his prayers and through his lifestyle. And it's interesting, because in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had prayed in chapter 9, as we began to hear about last week. He goes on in chapter 10 about the vision that he saw, how he was in mourning for 3 full weeks because of the vision that he'd seen. And he goes on in his prayers. And in verse 10, it says this: "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.'" So this is an angel who God has sent to Daniel, as Daniel has been praying and interceding, praying into the word, recognizing the time, the signs of the times that God had put in his word, in Jeremiah in particular. And he'd been praying into that, interceding, you know, with groans and travailing. And then God sends this angel to Daniel. And this angel says to him, verse 12 of chapter 10, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." So that was 3 weeks earlier. "And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there alone with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people," so the Jewish people, because Daniel was from the kingdom of Judah. "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to the Jewish people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." And we're not looking at that vision, but I'm looking at what the angel said there. The angel said that he was delayed in bringing the answer to Daniel's prayers by the demon spirit over the kingdom of Persia. That's what it's referring to when it says a prince. It's talking about a principality. In other words, a demon over the kingdom of Persia. And one of God's archangels, Michael, came to help him, for this angel had been left there alone with the kings of Persia. He's talking about the spirit realm, and how Daniel was laboring and struggling because of what was going on in the spirit realm, if you like. We get this insight, like Job had. We had this insight with Job, where we see the scenario in heaven or in the heavenly realm, where Satan is challenged to consider Job. Here we have this situation where Daniel, because of his prayers, a man of prayer, great prayer, the answer is delayed because of demonic opposition. And we need to take that into account when we think about our trials and tribulations and our nation. It's instructive for us that our nation probably has a demonic prince. I think we could say almost certainly that is the case. The Bible doesn't say it specifically, but we can draw that conclusion that kingdoms of the world have a demonic kingdom hierarchy over them. That's why we've got to pray. That's why nothing we do, unless it's soaked in prayer, will be of eternal worth. But it's also an explanation as sometimes why there's trouble in our lives. Because there's this battle going on, isn't there, in the heavenly realm. So our prayers are so important that we consistently and persistently pray. Why the trouble? Well, we don't know the actual answer, but we can trust God that he's carrying us through it, and our job is to be faithful to God, to trust God, like Job trusted God, like Daniel trusted God. So much more we could say, but I'm going to move on to the last gentleman that I want to just refer to as we begin to draw to a close, and that is Peter, the Apostle Peter. And I want to read from Luke 22. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. Verse 29, he says, I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's that comment again about the 12 tribes of Israel. They're not lost. God knows where they are and who they are. And that's God's business. But it's interesting that it's mentioned again, isn't it? I find it interesting anyway. And Jesus goes on to say to Peter, and I've got to read it in the Amplified version because it brings out the plurality of the word you that our ordinary English doesn't. And we miss things. So, verse 31, Simon, Simon, Peter, listen. Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God, and that he might sift all of you disciples like grain. It's the plural you there. That he might sift you like grain, the plural. And then he turns to him and says, but I have prayed especially for you, Peter. So it's the singular there. I have prayed especially for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail. And when you yourself have turned again, strengthen and establish your brothers. It's very interesting that Jesus gives us that insight again into the spiritual realm. Satan has asked, and in the Amplified it says, he's asked excessively. In other words, he's really asking. Notice he has to ask. Satan has to ask God for permission. Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him, that he might sift you all like grain. And I think that's the same for us too. That the devil prowls around the earth, like we read in Job, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is why we have to trust God. Because we live in a world where we don't see everything that's going on. We're not seeing the spiritual realm. We only see the effects. But these sort of things are going on. And Jesus gave this insight. Satan has asked that he might devour, if you like, all those, sift those disciples. I've no doubt that the enemy has sought to devour us as a local body of believers. But look what Jesus says to Peter. But I have prayed. I have prayed, especially for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail. Jesus knew at that point that Peter's faith was going to fail, that Peter was going to betray him. He knew that, but he says, I have prayed that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, in other words, when you've turned back to me, strengthen and establish your brothers. It's tremendous. The trials that Peter went through, the trouble that Peter went through, Peter was convinced, I'm never going to let you down, Lord.
I'm going to be strong. My name means strong, etc., etc. Even if the others let you down, Lord, I'm not going to let you down. What did he do? He let the Lord down. How familiar does that sound? How many of us can say we've never let the Lord down? If we're honest with ourselves, none of us can say that, can they? Can we? But you know, Peter, Jesus told Peter he had prayed for him. And you might want to turn to John 17 in your own time. Jesus says that he has prayed for us. He says he's prayed for his disciples, but he said, I don't only pray for the disciples, I pray for all those who will have faith in you because of their word. Well, who is that? That's us. The Lord has prayed and is praying for us even now in heaven. And just as he prayed for Peter and Peter was restored, even though Peter went through that experience of looking through the slats and if you like, falling through the slats because he denied the Lord, he fell, he got back on the bridge, if we can put it that in that way. He turned again and he went on to strengthen and establish not only his brothers there, but us too, by that answer to prayer that Jesus prayed. Praise the Lord. Those three examples with the insights into the spiritual realm. Excuse me. We can use that for our own experience. We can translate that into our own experience. The Lord will allow us to go through difficulties, but his hand is upon us. He has prayed for us. He's looking for us to mature and to grow in him. And we do that by, as we go through these difficulties, we trust God. If you can't understand what you're going through, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that scripture say? That simple scripture that we learned probably many, many years ago. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Let me read to you in the Amplified Version. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight your paths. It's simple, isn't it? That's all we have to do. Just trust the Lord. It's as easy as that. I think the reason perhaps why the Lord allows trials to come is because we have difficulty learning that lesson. We have difficulty learning how to actually do that. So God gives us plenty of practice. But that's what it is. That's what it is. It's practice. He's helping us to trust in him. Let me finish by reading from Psalm 25, one of my favourite psalms. And in there, several verses, verse 4 and 5, first of all, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, on you I wait all the day. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. You know, the Lord will lead us in his paths. And his paths involve crossing over wobbly bridges, if I can put it like that. It involves us having to learn how to trust him in those circumstances. And we've got the examples in the Word that we can stand on and lean back on and be strengthened by. You know, our Lord, our God, is our Heavenly Father, isn't he? And he's a good, good Father. There's a song that says, you're a good, good Father. And he is good, even though sometimes we don't understand why something happens to us that we don't like, that we hate, in fact. Sometimes you've got to smack the hand, haven't you, of a little child because if they don't learn that lesson, they will injure themselves or they'll be damaged in some way. Sometimes God has to allow us, but he is a good father. He's leading us into trusting him. He's teaching us how to trust him. So as we go into this so-called, well, it is the holiday season, as we go into this period of time, whether we've been having a hard time in our lives or not, whether we're about to go into a hard time in our lives or not, God is saying, trust in me, trust in the Lord with all our hearts, and don't try and work everything out in our own minds, but as we lean on him and trust in him, he will make our paths straight. He will show us his ways. He will teach us his paths. Because all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Amen. Shall we just pray together? Lord, thank you for the examples we have in your word, Lord. Thank you of Job. Thank you for Job. Lord, thank you for Daniel. Thank you for Peter. Lord, the multiple other examples we could have chosen this morning to look at, for examples of men and women who have overcome difficulties by trusting you.